Can I pray for you?
You can.
Awesome.
You can pray for the guys.
Okay, yeah, I'll pray for everyone else. Lord, I thank you so much for Baz. We just pray that you'll just give him your words, Lord Father. Speak through him. Yeah, we're just ready to learn, and so we just ask that you'll use him as your vessel. Yeah, we thank you so much. In your name, amen.
Amen. Here we go.
A guy came and asked me before if I had any overhead, and I said I don't have a overhead. They constrain me too much, or I have to think about ahead of time what I'm going to say. So, no, I don't have a overhead, and I thought, oh, yes, I do. So I looked in I grabbed this little book before I left home and wrote a couple of notes in it. And I looked at the title of the book and thought, oh, that's a good name for a sermon. So could you put it up? Here it is, Baz's Little Black Book of Growing Super Vegetables. So that's the only overhead you're going to get, right? So, but if you want to remember that, it's hard to remember a sermon. So if you say, oh, when did you last speak? Oh, that was where Baz's Little Black Book on Growing Super Vegetables, you'll be right. But I sort of changed it a little bit, and it'll be sort of Baz's Little Black Book on Growing Super Christians, all right? Now, I'm going to take a liberty today, so it might be a little ad hoc. I know you're used to me giving a very clear exegetical presentation on the scriptures. Ben Chenoweth learned all his techniques off me, so but a bit more random today, because I'll take the liberty, because this Easter I celebrate 50 years as a Christian. Yeah. Yeah. Right, so I reckon after 50 years, and I think I had a dark moment for, I think it was like about half an hour in that. Not that I didn't have any trouble. I got married. There was always trouble, you know. No. Yeah. Mark and I are going to go and come to this session about cherishing, because yeah. We can always learn a lot more, keep learning, can't we? But I remember that dark spot was when I doubted for a moment. I'd had this amazing encounter with God. I was only 19, and I hadn't been to church yet. So I didn't have a lot of grids other than I just trusted God. I'd met him at Belgrave Heights, a very vague prayer. God, if you're real, I'm interested. He turned up that night. I slept beautifully, 17-year-old, and he changed my life. But I didn't get associated with church for a few years. And so before that, I got baptised in water, I got baptised in spirit and all those. Were not associated with church, just people I met. And I had this encounter with the Holy Spirit where the first time I ever prayed for. And it's interesting. I was 19 and this friend prayed for me. He offered prayer and I thought, you don't need to do that, because God, I prayed in my head and God turned up. So everything with me was just God and me and my little world, right? So it didn't involve anyone else. And this guy offered to pray for you. And I thought, oh, that's a bit of a risk, right? And why on earth should you even do it? Now, in this context, you're looking at me like, he's learnt a few things in 50 years, right? But that was what I believed. And then so I took the risk. I went out and the guy prayed for me in a little coffee shop in Bendigo. And as soon as he put his hand on me, this peace just descended right through my head, right through my whole body. And it's amazing closeness to God, like I hadn't experienced before. And then I spent about an hour and a half in another place, right? By the end of it, I was singing in another language, heaven language, most of which I didn't know anything about, right? And then after it happened, then you start finding out what was that, right? So my general attitude was, God's good, so I'll just embrace it. So it was pretty uncomplicated until I read a book that someone said, oh, that tongues thing, is what they called it, was of the devil. Now, did anyone ever hear that in 1970, 71, right? And I look at it, I'm going, and there was nothing wrong with the guy who said it, like he was a Christian guy, that's all right. And he wrote this very thick book, and I read that for a moment, I go, well, I don't want anything from the devil. And for half an hour, I doubted, right? So I ran off to see my friend who lived about half an hour's run away. And I ran up to his house, knocked on his door. Jeff answered. I said, Jeff, this thing I'm speaking in this other language, and I'm just worshipping God in this other language. I don't know if I knew the word worship, but, you know, I'm doing this thing with God. can that be the devil? And he just asked me a question. He laughed. And he said, do you love Jesus more? Yeah. Has the Bible opened up to you more? Yeah. So you're at peace with God? Yeah. He laughed. He said, so what are you worried about? And I said, what am I worried about? Anyway, that was the end of my half hour of doubt, which was 48 years ago. Right. Now, it's not that there are, as you'll hear from today, there's not that there's many unanswered questions. My life is full of unanswered questions, right? I don't actually like answering questions too much. But anyway, Baz's little black book of growing super vegetables, I'll give you three of my little secrets into that. But I can tell you, if I did this sermon tomorrow, I'd have three others, and they wouldn't be the three I give you today. So there's nothing profound about the profane. Yeah, anyway, it's okay. So I'll give you three, and I'll open my little book, because I wrote the notes in here, you see. 50th out. First one is 1 Corinthians 13, bedrock to the Christian faith, I think, when Paul, he's done it pretty tough, and he comes up with this 1 Corinthians 13, amazing chapter, with a church that's getting pretty carried away with the fact that they have visions and prophecies and healing the sick and doing all these amazing things, but they missed the point. Right? And he said the point of the Christian life is love, loving Jesus and experiencing his love. And from that, everything else grows, right? So I'll read this to you. I'll read the whole chapter. I like scripture reading. One of the things they say in the early church was the scripture should be read in public. They didn't have iPhones and iPads where it's so easily available. So just you can close your eyes and just listen and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you as the scripture's read and pick out something for you. That's my prayer. If I had... Oh, by the way, I'm reading from a paraphrase, which is an old book called The Way. Does anyone remember this, 1972? This is reminiscing day. That was like my first Bible. It was called The Living Bible. That came out, that I think some people thought that was the devil too. But it spoke to a young 17-year-old, right? And it is a paraphrase. So he does say some things that are, if you look at the NLT, they've got a bit more conservative and stuck to the actual Greek text a bit more. But I'll just read from this because I'm reminiscing. If I had the gift of being able to speak in other languages without learning them, and could speak in every language there is in all of heaven and earth, but didn't love others, I would be only making a noise. If I had the gift of prophecy and knew all about what is going to happen in the future, knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would it be? Even if I had the gift of faith, so I could speak to a mountain and make it move, or heal Travis's ankle, I would still be worthy, it'd still be worth nothing at all without love. If I gave everything I have to the poor people, and if I were burned alive for preaching the gospel, but didn't love others, it would be of no value whatsoever. Love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty or selfish or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. It will never be glad about injustice, but rejoice whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you'll be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You'll always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. All the special gifts and powers from God will someday come to an end, But love goes on forever. Someday prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge, these gifts will disappear. Now we know so little. Even with our special gifts and the preaching of those most gifted, and that's not me, but the preaching of those most gifted is still poor. I really enjoy Adam and Ben when they preach. Ain't they great? And I thought, that's a great text. Even even the best is pretty poor. That's a nice thought, isn't it? Sort of sets you free of worrying about what you do. But there's a contrast here, by the way. But when we have been made perfect and complete, he's comparing it to something pretty good, then the need for these inadequate special gifts will come to an end and they will disappear. It's like this. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, my thoughts grew far beyond those of my childhood, and now I put away all childish things. In the same way, we can see and understand only a little about God now, as if we were peering as his reflection in a poor mirror, but someday we were going to see him in his completeness, face to face. Now, all that I know is hazy and blurred, but then I will see everything clearly, just as clearly as God sees into my heart right now. There are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. God bless his word. Amen. You can take a lot out of that, and you can take, as I've read it, Lord speak to you. But one of the things I've really enjoyed over 50 years is the part where it says, I only know in part. I only understand a little about God now, as if peering at his reflection in a poor mirror, but someday I'm going to see him face to face. I love the idea, and I've loved the idea, that I don't actually get it. And I'm 50 years in this Christian walk, and I still do not really completely get it. I only see in part the wonder and beauty of who Jesus is and the cost of his sacrifice on our behalf, what it meant for him in history to change the whole history of the world, to know the one from the beginning of time who will be there at the end of the time, the one who, if his light shined, he'd blind us. To get even a remote, when you think about how grand and amazing he is, even that he had a glimpse of the hem of his garment, which is enough to heal the lady, is enough to blow our mind. Right? So, for me, my little jam is, it's always going to be like that for us. We're always going to see in part, but we celebrate that because there's more to know. So we never get to the place where we go, you know what, I've studied this and I've done that, I've done my Greek, I've done this. You know, I've pretty well got this thing sorted. You know, I'll go and hear this person. Man, he's a brilliant teacher. There's everything to know about the gospel, I'll get it from him. Jesus goes, the mystery's bigger than that. This is a massive mystery of man and God together that is bigger than anything we can contain in our little mortal minds and mortal bodies. And that's a good place to be. So I might have got the little hem of the garment, but what I take out of that. And when you look at it, and Jesus says, it's always like that. But he goes a little bit further and says, but when it comes to love and forgiving, I can really teach you. Right? I can really teach you what that looks like. So in your life, you've got this experiment about what that really looks like through the power of God. There's a song that came out of the... It's a good thing I don't have notes because I'm just going off now. A song back in the 70s. Can I always go back to the 70s? Anyone under this... There was a song, Therefore Being Justified by Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't sing a tune. Anyone know that song? Therefore being justified. No? You've got that one. There's peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on. who has given, what, Mark? The love of God in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. He's given us the love of God in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's Romans chapter 5, verse 5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. So when Paul talks about being justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, what's it look like? He doesn't go, amazing miracles. I've seen all that stuff, you know, revival, prophecy, giving up my life. He goes, what's it look like? It looks like love of God in my heart. I've forgotten it now. Spread abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. The love of God. Spread abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. That's what justification looks like in reality. Isn't that amazing? So we can spend our life, 50 years, and I haven't done it, you know, I've done it for probably about, equivalent about 2 days in that 50 years, letting the love of God spread abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost, and it explodes everything. That's my story. That's point one, right? Point one of today. It'd be different tomorrow, right? There's stories of love. Solzhenitsyn, anyone read any of Solzhenitsyn stuff, right? So how he became a Christian, great Russian famous writer, right? He was in the gulags in Russia. He wasn't a Christian. He's in there, and they have these doctors who are also prisoners. And there's a doctor called Kornfeld, I think his name was. He was a Jewish background. And in prison, he had this amazing encounter with Jesus. And the love of God came into this doctor. And all he could do, he just expended himself serving the sick in this rotten little place, prison, right? And as he served, the love overflowed. He couldn't help telling why. He said, I've met the God of love. I've met Jesus. And he was exuberant about that. And he served the sick. And he served Solzhenitsyn. And they knew that by doing this, he broke the norm. Like, one, he had the joy of the Lord, he's serving, and he's free. And they don't live long. And the night before his head was smashed by one of the guards, he'd shared the gospel, that freedom he had, he called freedom, with Solzhenitsyn. And that laid the seed for him coming to Christ. And he became famous in that world, right? So I look at that. That is the love of God shed abroad in my heart. But it's a shocking place to be. But that's when it looks good. As long as it's not me. Right. But, you know, it could be you. And me. Corrie ten Boom. The stories of Corrie ten Boom. Who remember that? Probably half the audience here. Right? Dutch. In the concentration camp. Nazi concentration. Sister there. They're abused, their sister's abused, she dies there. She's out, the gospel's real to her, she's preaching in a church, and she sees in the church one of the guards. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. You cannot change your behaviour. You cannot be God in that situation other than the Holy Ghost doing something in you, allowing you to look differently at the world, right? And what was her response? Yeah, it took a struggle. It wasn't easy. In the end, she's gone, forgiveness is who I am. Forgiveness is who my God is. She went up to him, introduced, and forgave him. Her own sisters, who was an amazing lady. Now, we don't put ourselves in those situations. We shouldn't look to. But when we find ourselves in a position like that, it's only the love of God in our hearts that can bring that response. So that is so powerful, isn't it? Isn't it a powerful story? Because I remember those stories. And I read them a long time ago. But they demonstrate who Jesus is. Right. Now, one more in this little session. I've got 3 points for the day, so pull me up when I'm had my time. The coronavirus. I don't know the story behind that, but there is a thing I picked up on the internet, and so that Dr. Liang, the fellow who exposed it, is a Christian. And there's a poem that he wrote that's been translated back that's during the rounds. I don't know the story there. But he's a follower of Jesus. And the love of God shed abroad in his heart. And he knows this thing is happening. And he makes it known. Right? Knowing that, no idea what the implications might be for him. So he's serving these people, but he also publicly makes it known. And then he's in trouble with the authorities. Now he's died, right? His wife is expecting their second child. But when I've heard that he's a Christian, I'm going, God, is there a backstory here we'll only hear about in years ago? Is this the church showing the love of God? Is this not the church where the Holy Spirit shed abroad in their hearts to sacrifice like you did for what? For hope and love. Is this love that's going on here? We will find out in time. So that's my first point, 1 Corinthians 13. We only understand in part. It's great that there are people who prophesy and teach and preach because we need them because they bring open the word of God to us. But we'll all only understand, and we're on a journey, and it's great that we are. It's great that we never arrive. Love it that we never arrive, right? Love it there's always mystery. Okay, get off that topic. The next one is I've got is Matthew 7. Same idea, really. Ask, Jesus speaking. Ask and you'll be given what you ask for. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. Anyone who seeks finds. If a child asks his father for a loaf of bread, will he be given a stone instead? If he asks for fish, will he be given a poisonous snake? My Aboriginal friend said the snake's okay. So, as he said to me, Rodney Rivers said, you guys wouldn't have the problem if it was Aboriginal people in the Garden of Eden. Of course not. And if your half-hearted, sinful man know how to give good gifts to your children, won't your Father in heaven even more certainly give good gifts to those who are asking for them? Isn't that good? You don't have to doubt that. This is Jesus speaking. This is the guy who goes to the cross for us, liberates us from our sin, so we're forgiven. It's him speaking. You have to sit back and go, oh, I wonder really about that, you know. Oh, I asked and nothing seemed to happen. Oh, I'll have to go back and question that. Did they get that translation right? Perhaps we can rework it into our own experience somehow. Now, we had a session at the prayer course last week about unanswered prayer. I love unanswered prayer. Keeps the mystery. Love it. Because God is always good. So when there's unanswered prayer, does it change the goodness of God? Does it change us willing to seek? Jesus said, keep, seek, and you will find. Doesn't tell you when. So I bought some binoculars for this because I didn't have an earphone.
I'll just put it on.
I'm sorry, I suggest you just walk through 50 years always seeking, right? Never take the binoculars off. These are my grandfathers. My family's all into horse racing, so I still love horse racing. Just to let you know that. That's God's sport, as far as I'm concerned. Not rugby. Seek and you shall find. Right. Jesus speaking. Fundamental to us is to be seekers. Never lose that. Right. And when I find this, do I stay there and be satisfied with it? No, I seek more. Right. We're complicated people, so God's got enough. We've got enough mystery in ourselves to keep seeking all our life to find out more about God and how we relate to Him. But I was thinking, this is a theme. I don't know what you do when you sit in church and hear people like me get up the front, you go sleep or whatever. My mind just goes all over the place. Absolutely. You wouldn't know where it goes. Like the other day when our good friend over here, Rob, was reading that I Believe. You know the I Believe? I believe in Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He said it wasn't a liturgy. It wasn't a creed. It sounded like creed to me. It was his own creed. I believe, you know. And he's going and going, I believe in Jesus Christ rose on the third day. I'm sitting down here. You know what I'm doing? It gets transformed by the time it gets to my mind. And I'm going, I believe Jesus rose from the dead. Yeah. That's what I'm doing there. I'm sitting there, oh, it's so good. And I'm trying to contain myself. Well, Rob is reading it. Does anyone else do that? Or was I the only one? I was looking around. I was nearly going to go. Next time he came to an I believe, I'm going, yeah, I believe. Hallelujah. Anyway, seek the mystery. I don't know why I told you that. Over the last 4 weeks, there's been a thread. I sit there and I look for threads and stories and, right, my mind just wanders off. And one thing, D.K. Locke preached about the man on the tree, the little fella, Zacchaeus. And she said he's been given a hard time. And I got this. Why was he up in the blooming tree on the edge of a limb? Because he was seeking. He had got a whiff of a story about this Jesus. And he's going, I want to find out. He was seeking. Well, I tell you what, he seeked and found. By the end of the day, he's having a party. He's giving away half his wealth. That's some party, isn't it? He found something, right? But I love that idea of Zacchaeus, the seeker. Even though he's despised, even though he's rich, even though he's got his little world all boxed in, he broke out of that, got a little sniff of this Jesus guy, and he's gone, I'm going to have a look. And sometimes that's all Jesus asks of us. Come and have a look. We don't know what we will find. It'd be better if we didn't. If Zacchaeus knew he was going to give away half his wealth and by the end of the day, better he didn't know that until he saw Jesus. And the love of God was shed abroad in his heart by the Holy Ghost and his life was transformed. Isn't it a beautiful story? Zacchaeus is a good man. I'm with you, D. The seeker. Marlene's message is one of the most powerful messages I've heard in my life. If you haven't listened to it, go and listen to it. Because she tells that story of that dream that she has. You know, those who are here remember it. It's very elaborate, a dream of a jeweler shop with these little bells in it and something else, and it's got MM on top of it, and that's the dream. Now, what I love about Marlene's story is she has a dream, says, oh, God's given me a dream, and she's in the city, and she goes looking for the shop. I'm going, that's absurd. Does anyone else think that? I'm like, I've had a dream. I say, oh, God, that's a lovely dream. Oh, I'm delighted. I had a dream. God's speaking to me. But she's gone seeking. She's gone looking. And she comes back, didn't see it. She goes back. She finds a shop there that wasn't a jeweler's shop, was now a book room. But it looked like the same job. That's it. Oh, thank you, God, for giving me a dream. That was not really nice. No, she's not satisfied. She goes Google. She finds that old bookshop was once a jeweler's shop. She looks at the old picture. It's the same shop she had in a dream. Is this crazy? I'm sitting there going, this is remarkable. This is an absolute remarkable. Because I've already stopped already. Stop seeking. Jesus says, seek and you'll find. So one of the things I'm going for 50 years is always be a seeker. Never be satisfied or dissatisfied. Just seek him, right? And she goes on and goes, oh, she's not satisfied with that. She does more internet. Oh, these cockle shell things, what were they? And it's got the master's mark on, the MM on it, master's mark. And she knows God's speaking directly to her, apart from the fact that's her initials. It was a broader truth. She has the master's mark on her. And she goes and looks up these cockle shell things and finds their cowbells. And she goes, wow, and it's got MM, master's mark. And she looks, oh, I'm satisfied. Okay, that's pretty good. Doesn't stop there. I would have stopped. I would have looked up. Well, I was probably interested in what was happening in Flemington in the fourth race. I'd gone far enough, got sidetracked. Well, whatever your sport might be, you know. Car racing. Gotcha. That'll sidetrack us enough, won't it, Rick? And she goes further and then finds that there's a text in the Bible about cowbells and that they too will worship the Lord. Something like that. You get that? How deep has she gone? And she laid it all out for us for free. Right? And I'm sitting there going, we are the most blessed people I can ever think of, getting that story. Right? It still mucks up with my head. Marlene's a seeker. And she wasn't satisfied just with the first answer. And so we get the blessing, the knowing, hey, the same way God spoke to her, he's now transferred it to us. We have the marker's mark on us. And he cares about us. It's amazing, isn't it? Story. So David Breen, I love David's sermon on dealing with pain and suffering and prayer and what on earth's going on there when things don't always run right. I love that. Because it's not always answers. But what's it do? It drives us to seek. So when we're in, when these things are happening, Jesus, where are you? Where's the love of God in this? Where am I with you? It drives us to seek, not to have clear, sometimes, answers. Di is on about the wonder of God. She always, like, gets lost on that. Don't you, Di, a little bit? His wonder. You know, because she's a worshipper. And then the other day we prayed for you. I love that too. I'm going, practical. But that's seeking. Hey, you know what? We had this word from God. Anyone got this sore ankle? Trav. Ah. Did you work that? You didn't work that out beforehand, did you? No, I didn't think. Yeah. We're not a big, yeah. I know that, Di. Trav come out and they pray for him. I'm going, what's going on there? We're seeking. We don't know what the answer's going to be. You get the idea? We're seekers. How's your ankle? Still sore. Great. We'll keep seeking and praying. Yeah. So someone will go, oh, why not? I go, fantastic. We're still going to God with this. He still loves us, right? Okay. I'll finish there. Second point, seek. Embrace the mystery. First one, God is about love and the fact we don't understand it all. But he gives us enough. But when it comes to love, he pours that into us. That's what he says. He pours it into us. So when it comes to love and the ability to forgive, there's no holding back when it comes to Jesus. When it comes to knowledge, we understand in part. Right? And we remain seekers, which is a great way, leads to a great journey, being seekers all the time. So my last point, third one, and is that we live in the age of the Spirit. I love the fact we live in the age of the Spirit. Now, I have heard it said that wouldn't it be good if Jesus was here? Like, we go to Rick's for men's breakfast for those who go, wouldn't it be cool if Jesus just wandered in and he's standing down, you know, instead of Rick talking, it was Jesus. Wouldn't that be good? And and he says, how you doing, Baz? Oh, you really asking? I am sure asking. You really want to know? I want. Well, actually, I already know. He lays a hand on you and you say, wow. Oh, you know, or theologians have this great question of why does this like this? And he said, oh, let me explain. Wouldn't it be good to be able to sit down at the pub, Ben? Or the ladies tonight, if Jesus, is he allowed? There's no gender in heaven, so he could switch it, I reckon, and he came back. sit down around the pub and you could ask him whatever and he can talk to you. How cool would that be? Right? Yeah. Or if we said anyone's got a sickness today, Jesus, you're like, I can take care of that. I just think, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't you love that? Well, let me tell you, it's not as good as it is now. Because my next text is in John 16. And I love this. Talk about only understanding in part. The poor old disciples struggled, didn't they? Verse 16, he says, where do I start? But now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and none of those of you seem to be interested in the purpose of my going. This is a translation here. Let's paraphrase one from 1972. No one wonders why. Instead, you are all filled with sorrow. But the fact of the matter is that it is best for you that I go away. For if I don't, the Comforter won't come. If I do, he will. For I'll send him to you. And he tells us what the Comforter does. He comes to convince the world of sin, the availability of God's goodness and deliverance from judgment. That's what he's going to do, work of the Spirit. And he says, Jesus says, oh, there's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't understand it now. And they said, whatever is he saying? Some of the disciples asked, what is this about going to the Father? We don't know what he means. Right? So the disciples had Jesus with him, doing these miraculous things. They're hearing the Sermon on the Mount, these wonderful parables, healings, and they understand why he's going. And he says, I'm going because it's going to be better for you. So this is what I say. We're on the better side. Right? If you thought it was good having Jesus with you, walking with you every day and going, that's cool. It is cool. But it's not as good as what you've got now. Right? It's not as good as what you've got now. You got the very Spirit of God in you. How good is that? Is that something to experiment with? Something to play around with? Something to see what it means? It's amazing, isn't it? The kingdom breaking in, yet not fully breaking in. We live in that paradox. And I go, it's a wonderful paradox to live in. We live in the age of the Spirit. We don't live in the age of the here and now. The flesh will go, this will die, the Spirit lives forever. Isn't that brilliant? What I like about 50 years on as a Christian is I've been through a lot of phases. I'm now entering into that sort of, you're an old codger and you haven't got much to offer anymore, sort of, I'm into retirement phase, right? So, but I've gone through the wild teenage days and then the family days and all this stuff. Like, the good thing about that, from 50 years of experience, is life never settles. That's great. I love it. Wouldn't it be, if you were just a teenager all your life, wouldn't that be bad? But if you're just a young dad all your life. But the thing is, every new phase of your life is new. Don't you like that idea? It's new. So dying's going to be new. You only do it once. I don't know what the hell I'm going to die, but I'm looking forward to it. And this is true. I'm thinking, God, how are you going to do it for me? How's this body going to give up? But the Spirit's going to live. And I'm thinking, that's an exciting place to be. Because the love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost, and he's going to be there. And I'm going to have no idea. So I'm just going to have to trust him. Is that any different to when you're 17? You know, when your hormones are going berserk and you don't know how to control them? Or when you're 70 you don't have any? No. I'll just look around and see who the people are laughing. We live in the age of the Spirit, never changes. And I think it's exciting that the body actually heads to decay and the Spirit is set free. We're a spirit being and we're going to live forever. Now, Jesus is going to do all sorts of restoration. That's his business. But where am I going? I think with this is you embrace the fact that we are of the Spirit now. That the Holy Spirit of God dwells, that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. That blows my mind. Right? Does it blow your mind? It's a mystery. It is absolute mystery. So we embrace that mystery. We don't necessarily have the answers to the mystery. We embrace it and we see Jesus in the midst of that situation. So they're my 3 points for the day. Love. We only stand in part, but the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. We seek and we keep seeking. We stay seekers right through life. Not just when I asked Jesus, as a 17-year-old, are you real? Then I'm interested. That was my first seeking question. He turned up. There's more seeking to be done. And we are people of the Spirit, not of the flesh. So we experiment with that. I'm going to finish up with one story, which is fairly brutal. By the way, before I do that, people of the Spirit, it's Narnia, really. Right? Further in and higher up. You know? With the Spirit's like, that's my little motto, is this life is about going further in and higher up. And when we're transformed into the next life, we're going to soar. But it's upward and higher and upward. So the closer you are to death, the closer you are to higher and upward. Isn't that great? I don't think it's morbid. I think it's... But I'm going to read you this because this has quite profoundly impacted me. This book, little book called The Patient Ferment of the Early Church, which is just a history book that deals with the fact that prayer and patience was the main hallmark of the early church. Prayer and patience. Because they were living in a persecuted era. So this little story, and I'll keep it brief, because there's an original story written on the Christians in Carthage who were put to the lions and the slaughter. And you can read it. It follows two ladies, a young girl and a young mother who had just had a child. One from high class, one from low class. And it talks about their passion and their journey. Now, can you imagine being in that situation? Does anything change if you're in that situation? Do you stop seeking? Do you stop believing that the love of God can be shed abroad in your heart? Do you stop? Or do you embrace it? Do you fear death? Or do you embrace death? These people embraced it. So this is an historical account of what they did. And it's part of the life of the church. It's our story. So I'll just read you a little bit. It's a bit... The night before they were to go to the gallows, they had an agape feast. All the Christians. And a worship time. And they waited on God for visions. And they loved each other, it says. They shared what was called the kiss of peace. And people were watching on as they did this. Like, these people are going to die, right? A brutal death. And they gathered together as community and said, we are community. And they had a couple of sayings that they learnt, part of their catechism, part of their teaching, was one you say is, I am Christian. Right. So in the midst of that, people are looking on and they'd say, I am Christian. Yeah, get it? Right? Because that's going to cost them their life. But they learnt to do that. Or already cost them their life. And then... The other thing was they would show their love to one another. So they met and they rejoiced together and prayed that the joy of the Lord would be full. So here they were, worshipping, praying, sharing communion, and people from distant slave and slave owners, high-position people, low-position people, who never meet together in normal life, were going around sharing the kiss of peace or the shake of the hand or the... Right? Can you get the picture? And all the people are watching them around. And the next day they go out. And they went out... I'll just tell it because it's... You can... If you want to look it up, you can. They go out and it's brutal. The men are a bit... The men are still men. So they go out and they look up at the proconsuls and they just go... I say, what happens to us? Judgment's coming your way. And that sent the crowd absolutely into a frenzy, right? But they stayed. So the bulls came out, the lions come out, tear them, but they wouldn't kill them. Then they put them all together, the men and the women, and they're battered and bruised and bloody. And then they send out the gladiators with the sword. Now, this is mystery. The Christians gather together, and you know what they do? They share the peace. In front of everybody, they kiss each other, farewell each other, and gather together and show that they're community. They didn't run off into, and it was just an amazing response. And it's like, we are Christian. And then one of the guys, bad guys, call them, you know, the head guy, who was responsible for them, he'd been watching all this and watching their life, and he was stirred by it. So he came up to the main teacher, the catechist teacher who led them, the fella, and looks at him, and the fella goes, the Christian guy goes, remember me and remember my God. And he took the ring off the chief, you know, head of the what's name, put it in his blood that was there, and passed it back to him and said, your blood and my blood, we're now connected. Remember me and remember my God. Now, is it not surprising that fellow became one of the Christians, right? He saw the pain, he saw the persecution, he saw all that, and instead of being reviled, he was attracted. And they said in the report that the first night when they worshipped God and shared peace, many became believers. And they said at that thing, it just changed. People did not, the world did not know what to do with it. And many were disturbed by the way they thought. Right? Now, I just tell that story to say the world is complex. The path people walk is complex, right? But the love of God is there in every situation, right? And it's part of our history. And when they went to the gallows, they used to get baptized and ask for a gift of the Spirit or a fruit of the Spirit. And the leading lady in that asked for patient endurance. That's why it's called the patient ferment of the early church. Patient endurance was their highest calling. Patiently endure. Why? Because we're on the winning side. Patient endurance because we go further and further up. Because we're spirit and we're going to live with God forever. Right? This is only earthly. The other is eternal. Now, when you think of it, if your faith comes to that point and it's a gift of God, isn't that a great place to be? There's nothing better. Because nothing can rock you. Because you have absolute trust in God's faithfulness. No matter circumstance. Now, I'm not praying that any of you guys need to go into a Colosseum thing like this to find your how steadfast your faith is, because life gives us all enough of those challenges just by living. But the good news is Jesus is fully about being there 100% with us. And we seek him in whatever circumstance we're in, and we find him. And we allow his love, the love of God, to be shed abroad in our hearts. So they're my three little ones for being 50 years in this walk today. And I said, if it's tomorrow, I'd give you a different three, because that's how my mind is. Thank you. Hand over to you, Di. Right.